again here. I know that Christmas is just around the corner, and I know y'all probably expecting me to give a Christmas message, but I'm not. But the thing is that anytime you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about a Christmas message, so it doesn't really have to pertain to the manger every time. Before I get started, there's one announcement that I wanted to make. I didn't mention it. The deacons are going to put a clipboard on the bulletin board over here, and it's going to have a sign-up list of things that need to be taken care of in the chapel, so that way we can try to stay on top of those things more. Sometimes we're all our eyes are not everywhere. Sometimes we miss things, and hopefully if somebody sees something, they can write it on the board, and then the deacons or the building committee can address it at that time. But anyway, before we get started, pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day, grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful that He was willing to go and be born in a manger, Father, and to go to the cross of Calvary for our sins, Father. And we just thank you for Him. We praise you for this word tonight, Father. We just pray that that you would help me with my nerves, Father. Help me to give the word as you would have me to give it, Father, and that just help me to be bold in what I have to say and let it be from you and not from me, Father. And thank you for this time once again and praise you for your Son. In Christ's name, amen. The past couple of weeks since Dave has talked to me about sharing, I've been trying to think of some things that I'd like to share, and I've been meditating on various things, and I've been thinking about a few things that have been coming to mind lately is two main points is long suffering and our forgetfulness. And when I refer to long suffering, I'm not talking about the message y'all are getting ready to listen to. I'm referring to the long suffering of God and what He puts up with us and constantly on and on and on. But I'm going to start tonight by telling y'all about Joseph. And y'all remember the story of Joseph from the scripture, and he's sold into slavery, and he's taken to Egypt, and he's put there as a servant, and he ends up being finding favor in the sight of Pharaoh after he gave a plan that God gave him about the 7 years of plenty, and then the 7 years of nothing. And I was thinking about this, and when I was thinking about it, I was thinking about how Joseph had rose up in that situation, and God had made his heart the way it is, that he would be so strong for him that ultimately the Pharaoh saw in him God and what God would do with a man like him, a servant, and made him to rise up in power. And because of that, he ended up saving his family later on during the drought. But in Acts 7, it says that when Stephen was getting ready to get stoned, I was looking at various things that he was talking about. And one thing that I saw was that in 7:17 it says, "But when the time of promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt until another king arose, which knew not Joseph." And I was thinking about, Joseph had really shown a great thing to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't. He rose up in power, but when they changed Pharaoh's, everything that had happened was forgotten, was lost. And then all of a sudden, later on, you see another Pharaoh rise on the scene. And this Pharaoh is going up against Moses, and he's trying to keep the Israelites in bondage. And I was thinking about the Pharaoh, and I was thinking about God and his righteousness and what he was telling Pharaoh to do. And throughout the whole thing, I kept coming to my mind, why does God put up with Pharaoh? Why does he continue on and on and on? And I was thinking about the different plagues, and everybody's familiar with them. So, you know, you turn the Nile to blood, okay? And I mean, if I went over there to the sink and turned it on and there was blood running out the sink, I would definitely, that would be a red light to me that something's going on. But for some reason, it didn't dawn on him. All right. So then God says, well, let's do this. Let's send these frogs, the lice, the flies, the pestilence, and the locusts later on. And these different insects. And I don't know if y'all have noticed, but around here, have y'all noticed the stink bugs lately? The stink bugs everywhere. And I'm like, everywhere I've been looking, there's stink bugs. And I'm like, what? I couldn't imagine walking around town and seeing frogs walking around, you know, hopping around, lice everywhere, flies everywhere, and not going, there must be something to what that Moses guy had to say to me about letting these people go. And it's still, I don't get it. And then boils were on him, and hail and fire came down. And 3 days, now the 3 days of darkness would have really got me. If I was the Pharaoh, I don't know how he kept his house though. If y'all's house is like mine, it, when out in the woods, we turn the lights off at night and you can't see nothing. Cause we out there in the country and there ain't no lights outside. And the only thing I can think of is with these lights is when there ain't no lights, there's Lego blocks. There's little toy cars and everything. And that would be enough for me to say, hey, you know, we got to get this straightened out. But Pharaoh still didn't get that part. And so then I'm thinking, you know, surely Pharaoh would go out and chase the Israelites. You know, after he decided, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Surely with the firstborn being taken away, he would have said, hey, not my son. You know, hey, you look, you can have anything I got. You can't have my son, okay? Take him. Take him and go, you know. But, you know, his son died, and so he got mad, and he hightailed it after him and followed him and chased him and was going to destroy him. And then he gets to the Red Sea, and I'm sitting here thinking, hey, I got these guys now. I'm going to come in for the kill. They can't get nowhere. And then the Red Sea parts and they just flee across the Red Sea. And I'm thinking, Pharaoh still didn't get it. The Red Sea is splitting. Now, if we was over at the Riesel City Lake and we're going to go over to Dave's house. And all of a sudden, but we can't swim across. And all of a sudden let's say it split. And God said, hey, we're going to make a way for you to get to Dave's house. And you can walk straight from the park right over to Dave's house. I think you'd be pretty much convinced that God was around and God was real. But for some reason, Pharaoh still didn't get it. And ultimately, because of his denying of God, he received a judgment of death. And not only that, but most of all, a spiritual judgment. And I was just thinking about Pharaoh and the way he is and a way that he continually just disregarded what God had to say. And he continued on and on and on. And then I thought about us before we were saved. And I was thinking about me. And I was thinking about, you know, I just went on my way. I did not give any regard to what God had to say. I do what I want to do. I don't care what God has to say. And that's what Pharaoh was doing. Pharaoh was doing the exact same thing. But it's interesting that even for Pharaoh, and I know that this is a New Testament verse, but when I thought about this verse, I was like, God doesn't, this goes past everything, you know, from the Old Testament, New Testament, and in the future. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here he is, in his state, not believing. And yet God, throughout all this, still continues to give him warning, to give him a sign, to continue to show him the direction, to try to get him. And you say, well, you know, Pharaoh, he wasn't an Israelite. wasn't thinking of him. Yes, he was. I believe God even cared for Pharaoh. I believe God was giving him these warnings because he wanted him to bend the knee of his heart. He wanted him to come to a point where he would say, you know, Moses, God, there's something to him. This God's real. You know, I put on this act. You know, I'm Pharaoh, and in the minds of the Egyptians, I'm God. But you know what? This God of Moses, he can really do stuff. He can do stuff that I can't do. You know, and you would think that would have dawned on him, but he didn't. But God had long-suffering, even toward Pharaoh. You know, you think of some of the people of the earth, you know, you think of Adolf Hitler. You know, and I'm sitting here, you know, there's a lot of Christians that say, sorry, he's wrote off. Jeffrey Dahmer, sorry, he's wrote off. There's no hope for him. But you know, even God loves them guys. God loves them guys. If he had an opportunity to witness to Adolf Hitler, if he wanted to put that in that position and make Adolf Hitler bend the knee of his heart, I'm sure he would have been long suffering for Adolf Hitler. And y'all like, Johnny, you crazy. But I believe that. I believe that he's was long-suffering for Pharaoh, and he can do the same for the worst of what we would consider the worst sinners. But the thing is we're all sinners. No matter whether we have one or 10,000, in God's sight, we are not worthy to be in his presence. And one thing I was thinking about with long-suffering, God's long-suffering, I don't know if y'all remember this story. And it's not a story. It's truly happened. I'm glad Thomas is here. Where's Thomas? I just saw him. There he is, Thomas. Back when we were at the YMCA, I don't know if y'all shared this story with y'all. Something happened with my hip. When they took it out, my memory got affected. So I've been trying to remember if I shared this or not. But y'all remember at the Reedville Bible Chapel at the Y when they had that glass enclosure? And y'all remember little old Thomas. He comes in there and he goes in there and he goes in there and he turns around and he locks the door. So Thomas is in there. Can't get out. Can't get out. And you want to talk about long suffering. Steve Andrews standing out there. Thomas. 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 And Kim's over there. Thomas. 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 And we're making fun. Hey, look, turn the key. And then Steve's like, no, turkey, you know, like that. And I'm gonna tell you, I thought I could turn colors, but Steve, boy, he got his beat. But finally, that was long suffering. He was sitting there, you know. Some people probably done bust the window before, you know. But he was sitting there, he was trying and trying and trying, and Thomas just didn't want to. He didn't want to do it. And then we would see pointing in there, and he would go over and think we were saying play with something. And he'd grab a toy and start playing with it. But finally, Thomas's father had to go through the ceiling tile and go over to the top, to the other side. And he had to open the door and let him out. But you know, that's exactly what God did for us. You know, he's standing there, hey, look, this is the way to go. I want you to follow me. Go this way. And we're like, no, the Israelites, no, we ain't going that way. We're going to go this way. You know, Pharaoh, you know, do this. Let the children go. Let the Israelites go. Let them go. But no, he continued to refuse. But anyway, finally, the same way that Steve took and went over through the ceiling tile is the same way, in a similar way, God came down and took the form of man, and he went to the cross and died for us. So that invisible shield that was there, that glass, it wouldn't separate us no more. He sent his son. It says, Looking at the song that we don't normally like to sing during worship service, because it's difficult to sing to start with. It says, "Down from His glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. He was born in a manger, and to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to woo, to win, and save my soul. God sent the very best of heaven, His Son." So, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was split, twain, from top to bottom. And we had direct access. And that He wanted to make a way for us to be able to have a relationship with Him. The scripture says God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, where do you stand with this? Is there anybody here who hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior? I mean, are you still, have you truly accepted Him? Are you still walking around with a stone heart just like the Pharaoh did? Are you still having a difficult time bending the knee and saying that you want to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the most important decision that you can make in your life. But you need to do it soon. Because it says also in that verse from 2 Peter 3, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall burn up." So, you know, we can sit here and say, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can sit here and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to keep on going the way I'm going, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And then maybe later on down the line, I might think about that stuff." But you don't know when the Lord's going to take you home. And you don't know when He's going to come back. So it's important that if you haven't made that decision for Christ, that you take that seriously and make that decision to follow Him. Now, I know y'all going, "Well, Johnny, that's an evangelistic message." And I said, "Yeah, it is an evangelistic message. That's why I said it that way." So what are we going to get out of this? You know, we're a bunch of believers. Well, you think, "Well, now I'm saved, so that's it. I just go on with my life. And everything's hunky-dory." Well, no, God's still long-suffering for us. Even the saved. You say, "Well, you know, I'm struggling with this. You know, I'm struggling with that." And I'm looking at the nation of Israel, and I think to myself, you know, they had so many obstacles. Now, when I'm looking at the Israelites, I'm thinking, God's chosen people. They're in God's graces. You know, these are supposed to be the people that are doing what God wants them to do. You know what I'm saying? So, they've seen everything that happened to Pharaoh. They've seen everything. They've seen all the plagues and the Red Sea parting. Or they've heard the stories. Excuse me. They've heard the stories from the older people telling them what had happened. And so they should know this. But what do? They go and they hit. Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, conversing with God, getting the Ten Commandments, getting the way that we're supposed to live. And meanwhile, they're down at the bottom of the mountain. "Hey, you got an earring I can borrow? I need to melt it down. You got any gold on you? I got to melt it down. We got this idea. We're going to make this golden calf. We're going to worship this golden calf." Where was that golden calf that they just created back when they were in Egypt in slavery? Nowhere. Where was the golden calf when the Red Sea got parted? They're just going to make up this fake god. Right there on the spur of the moment. And they still do that today. They still do that today. And then another thing that God did while they were thirsty, we read that God told Moses to strike the rock and he brought forth water. Did they listen? Did they see that? Did they see the provision made by God? No. Later on, they would complain about something else. They were hungry. In Numbers 11, it says, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seeds and color thereof as a color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meal, beat it in a mortar and bake it in pans and made cakes of it, and taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil." You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, I don't know if y'all seen that movie Forrest Gump, you know, where they took the shrimp and they were talking about having a shrimp boat captain and having every type of shrimp imaginable. Shrimp this, shrimp that, shrimp kebab, shrimp stew. That's what they were doing with the manna. Manna stew, manna bread, manna this, all sorts of manna. Just anything they can imagine. But they were getting sick of it. They're saying, they were quick to forget that just not too long ago, their stomachs was grumbling. Their stomachs was grumbling and they was crying to God, "We're hungry." And God delivered it to them. It wasn't what they wanted, but God delivered something to them. And that's what we do today. You know, we're in a society where we grumble about everything. Well, it ain't just like this. I heard the other day they had some lady had a car with a heated steering wheel. And I said, a heated steering wheel? So are you going to grumble if you don't have a heated steering wheel? I don't know. But anyway, they were grumbling that God made provision. You know, and you know, when you have provision, no matter whether you are, whether you up here on the social economic status scale, or if you're down here, God has given you what He's given you. And you should be thankful for what He's given you. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, young people are like, "Man, I gotta have them brand new Nikes with the fancy check." I tried to get one of those checks on my hip when they did my surgery, but they wouldn't let me get that. But they want the Nike whatevers. You know, guess what? There are some people that can't afford but to go down to Kmart. And then there's some people that can't afford to go down to Salvation Army. So when you go to bed, and I every once in a while I see my client and they're like, "Well, I can't believe I just got this." I said, "Well, you know what you need to do tonight? Before you go to bed, you need to thank God for what you got. Because there's a lot of people that don't have what you got." It's this thing about the Israelites is something that haunts me. You know, I have trouble with it. And then, on numerous occasions, God had sent enemies to the nation of Israel and said, "Look, I want you to go this way and follow me and do what I tell you to do." And so what do? They say, "No, we're going to go this way and do what we want to do." Okay? And so He sends prophets. He sends judges. He gives them kings. He does everything that they want and gives them what they want, hoping that maybe they would realize that He was the one that gave it to them. And yet they forget. They forget to follow God. I don't know how many times I was in Sunday school class and they said, you know, "This king forgot God and went on his way. This king forgot God and went on his way." And everybody was going their own way. That sounds like a scripture verse. You know, God, Israel is still limited in their ability to see and understand God's direction, provision, and love for them. And we do that. We do that all the time. We forget His provision for us, His love for us, and the direction. for us, and we want to go off on our own direction. And I was thinking about this, and it's this verse in Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto this Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And when I was thinking about the Israelites, they were looking at God's direction, they were looking at his correction, and they were ignoring it. And God still does the same thing to us. God directs us. He chastens us. He brings circumstances in our life that's trying to get us to follow him. And that's what we need to do. You know, we want everything to be like this, but God wants it to be like this, and we're not wanting to listen. So he sends something to our life to say, "Look, this is the way I want you to go. This is the way I want you to do it." And be thankful. Be thankful when he punishes you or disciplines you or chastens you or however you want to call it, because that means he loves you. That means he cares about you, and he wants you to do God's will. He wants you to do his will and follow him. Okay? And then I'm sure that day that later on when Thomas got out of that room and Steve talked to him in private, there was some direction, just like this. And I'm sure that Thomas took it to heart and never locked himself in that room again. But anyway, we'll go on with that. One very important thing that I see the Israelites doing is the forgetfulness. They forget, as we were looking earlier, they forgot about the provision. They forgot about everything that God had done for them. They forgot that God had sent these people, these leaders, to direct them in the right path. They forgot all that. In Psalms 46, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and through the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Salah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh war to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spears in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And of course, I read that entire psalm so I could tell y'all. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. In the face of the mountains shaking, in the face of everything, the troubles, everything that's going on in your life, be still and know that I am God. You know, we come here every Sunday and we come together to break bread and we come together for the Lord's Supper. And at first when you go in there, it's real quiet. Because I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking when I first walk in there. I need to be still and know that He is God, that He is here, He is in the midst. That He comes and meets with us every Sunday. Okay? This, you know, that ain't just something that, you know, was made up. Okay? It's not like the, I mean, no offense to the message service. It's not like the message service. We're there to worship God. We're there to be, and when I mean be still, to just calm our spirits and think upon Him. You know, all this stuff at work, all this stuff going on in relationships, everything else. Just be still long enough for me to refocus and remember who is in charge. Because that's what the Israelites should have done. That's what they should have done back when. But for some reason, they had a hard time doing that. And, you know, and God knows us. He knows us so much. He says, I know you'll forget. I know you'll forget. So when my son comes down, he's going to tell you to remember. He's going to tell you to come together and remember Him. Because I know you'll forget if I don't tell you to do that. And when I was thinking about that, we need to make sure that, you know, we need to put aside our, how can I say this? Brothers, my brothers, when we go in there, they ain't no select guys that come in there to speak. Okay? Didn't nobody get together and say, hey, Dave, you're going to start and Steve, you're going to come over and then Ray, what you do, you know, and then, no. This is led by the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord's telling you something, if the Lord, men folk, if the Lord's laying something on your heart, give it out. My brother Ray, I want to thank him because he gave me this piece of advice one day. And he was telling me about, you know, because I was scared. I was scared to go in there because I was worried about all of y'all. I was scared y'all was going to do something to me after we got done and say, hey, Johnny, I can't believe you said that. But the truth of the matter is, and Ray was telling me, you know, if somebody come over and wanted to tell me something good about Joseph, you know, I'm not going to go and tell them, you know, when two people are talking to me and telling me good things about my son Joseph, I'm not going to tell one to shut up and go away. I'm not going to shun him because he didn't say something that lined up exactly with what the first guy said. He's saying, I would say, hey, yeah, thank you. Tell me all sorts of good things about my son. Well, that's exactly what God wants. He wants y'all to say, tell us good things about my son. Tell me how wonderful he is. Tell me how much you appreciate him. And if you do that, you won't never forget him. You won't never forget him. And then that's not it. Don't get me wrong. That ain't just for when we're in here at worship. When you're riding down to work, getting ready to go to work, that's worship time. You can think good things about the Lord. You can pray to the Lord. I ain't got enough time. If you at lunch, take 5 minutes. If it ain't but 5 minutes, take 5 minutes. If whatever your business is. Now, some people I know, they'll set up camp and they'll spend 3 hours in the Word, and that's good. And then there's some people that spend a half hour in the Word. But the important thing is make sure you're staying in the Word. Okay? That's the important thing. And then when the women folk, yes, you're supposed to be still in there because you're worshiping God. You're worshiping God in your silence. So make sure that you're there. Make sure that your thoughts and your prayers are there. Because if they're not, then, I mean, the full worship is not there. Everybody has to be there. This is the first time I ever sweated up here. And finally, I know that in the assembly in the chapel, I mean, I know that I've had some issues and problems, and I know that y'all have, and part of what I was talking about is remembering the Lord. But you know, we often think, just like the Israelites, we think about ourselves a lot. And we're thinking about, you know, all the different circumstances that are going on in our life. And this will go back to the other part too, I was speaking about. I know that there's problems with marriages. I know there's problems with work. I know there's problems with your relationships in your family, sickness, unsaved relatives, everything. And you get all bombarded and you're like, man, how can I stand? How can I stand? Maybe I'll go do this. Maybe I'll go do that. And you lose focus. And you don't go after the one that can truly help you with some of those things. He can help you with those things. And so instead of trying to work out worshiping, you continue in your battles at home, and life's all about that battle at home. Life's all about that problem with the relationship. Life's all about that problem at work. Life should be about everything about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about all those things. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, He didn't say add all these things to you and then come seek my righteousness. He said seek me first and then these things will be added unto you. Are you worrying about your relationships? Seek God first. Let Him work in you. Let Him work on whatever it might be. Your petty arguments, your pride, your selfishness, your sickness, your problems at work. Everything that battles us. Of all those things, don't forget Him. If you don't remember anything I say tonight, remember that. Don't forget Him. Okay? Because once you do that, the enemy's won. He's won. And He'll defeat you in any battle that you got raging. Don't forget Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path.